Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We do come this evening to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been going through this entire summer, I believe. And our plan, though, is to continue right through the book of Matthew. We will be taking much larger chunks now that we'll be getting out of the Sermon on the Mount. So hold on to your seats, I guess. Matthew 7, we're going to read starting from verse 13 all the way to the end of the chapter. And let's hear now God's Word. I'll be reading from the New King James Version this evening. And this is Jesus speaking. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And here we'll end the reading of God's Word this evening. Well, I've never been to India, but apparently India has some of the most dangerous and deadliest roads in the entire world. For example, there are these ancient highways going through the Himalayan mountains. And they basically are just climbing alongside the mountain with switchback after switchback. And not only are the curves on these roads extremely sharp, but the quality of these roads are not all that good. Right? Some of them aren't even paved. Some of them, as you drive by, you know, you've got a cliff at the edge and the rocks are just kind of crumbling down hundreds, if not thousands of feet down the side of the cliff. Well, it even gets worse because all of what makes these dangerous or what makes these roads so dangerous is also because they are very, very narrow. Right, they're essentially single-lane roads, but there's traffic going both ways. Right? And not all of the traffic is small cars. You've got military vehicles. You've got buses. You've got tractor trailers. So imagine what happens when you've got one large vehicle trying to pass another large vehicle and how difficult that would be. In fact, it's really a major problem. To add to how dangerous these roads already are, many of them don't even have guardrails. Some of them do have guardrails, like we do on our interstates. Some of them have something they think are guardrails, but there are also places where there's nothing at all. Right? So, you know, an accident happens, right? Two large buses trying to pass each other, or you're just not paying attention, you get your tire, you're off the edge of the road, right? You could be down, plummeting down a cliff in a heartbeat. Right? And sadly, this happens because statistics have shown that on average, every 4.5 minutes, someone dies on these roads. 4.5 minutes. This is crazy. And these are roads, real roads, in India today. Right, but what makes it worse is that for many of these drivers, especially these truck drivers who have deliveries to make, they have no other option. Right, if they are to get to certain parts of India where they need to get to drop off their loads, these are the only roads they have to choose from. And so they have to take them, despite how difficult and narrow they are. In our passage this evening, Jesus describes the Christian life of obedience much like one of these roads in India. Narrow and difficult. And just like many of these truck drivers who have to take these roads, so too, this is a road that we have to take. Right? Because as Jesus tells us in the passage, this is the only road that ends up in eternal life. And if that's the case, then we need to make sure that we are on that road, and we do that by accompanying our faith with true obedience. And that's what Jesus is getting at in this passage this evening. And that's the main point that we will see, that there are two roads in life, and we need to make sure that we are on the one that leads to eternal life by accompanying our faith with true obedience. There are two roads in life. Make sure you are on the one that leads to eternal life by accompanying your faith with true obedience. And boys and girls, if you want to draw a picture tonight, I thought you could draw a picture of these two roads and their gates. What do they look like? All right, you have to listen. What do these two roads and their gates look like? But then also, and more importantly, where are these two roads going? Where do they end up? So you'll have to do some listening this evening to find that out. Well, I've given you an outline on that back chair by the entrance. If you need to grab one, please feel free to do so. It has the main point as well as the other points we'll be looking at and some quotations and cross-references. The first thing we see, though, as we look at this passage, is that the road that leads to eternal life is one of obedience. It is one of obedience. And so let's look now at verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Right? So there are two roads in life. Right? And each road has its own gate through which to enter the road. Right? The first road has a wide gate and is broad in its way, or as the English Standard Version puts it, is broad and easy. Right? That's the idea here. Traveling this road is not all that difficult. Right? It's undemanding. There are no apparent dangers or difficulties to travel on this road. In fact, it's a popular road. Jesus says there are many who go in by it. The only problem, though, is that despite how good this road looks, Jesus says this is the road that's leading to destruction. Right? But there is another road, and that road does lead to eternal life, but that road is not broad and easy. Jesus says it's narrow. It's difficult. It's a road with many dangers, with many challenges, with many troubles. And unlike the broad road, the narrow road isn't popular. Right? Jesus says there are few who find it. All right, so which road are we to travel on? Well, Jesus makes that pretty clear for us at the beginning of verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. Right? Walk on the narrow road. What's that mean? Are you thinking that? That's what I was thinking this week. Well, I think we see that if we look at the context. This point of entering the narrow gate, walking the narrow road, makes a lot more sense. Where are we right now in Matthew's Gospel? The very end of the Sermon on the Mount. Right? This great discourse in Matthew's Gospel. And to whom has Jesus been speaking primarily in the Sermon on the Mount? Right? His disciples, not to the lost in general. And what has been his overarching message to his disciples? Right? Not how to be saved, but how you are to live as one who is already saved. Right? And Jesus stated this purpose statement for us back all the way in verses 17 to 20 of chapter 5. So if you want to flip back, I'll read these verses just to refresh your memory. This is where Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks, really the idea here is annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Right. So Jesus is not abrogating the law, but he's calling us as his disciples to keep the moral law. I don't know if you remember this. This was months ago when we looked at this. But this is how we respond to Christ keeping the law for us, that we keep it for him, because we are to have a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. Right? And a righteousness that's not just outward only, but a righteousness that is also inward and in the heart. Right? And that's what Jesus has been doing all these past months and weeks that we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, as he's been explaining the law for us in a variety of ways. Right? So for instance, this obedience that is a true obedience that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees is one that not only refrains from outward anger, but is one, or outward murder rather, but is one that also refrains from inward anger. So there's an outward aspect and there's an inward heart aspect as well. Well, it's at the conclusion of this large practical lesson on how to live the Christian life, how disciples are to live in a fallen world, that Jesus then says, enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. Right? To enter by the narrow gate, to walk the narrow road, is not repent and be saved. Right? It's live the Christian life of obedience. Right, that same Christian life of obedience that I just explained to you in the entire sermon. Right? Commentator John Legg says, going through the narrow gate and along the narrow road is the same as taking up one's cross daily and following Jesus. It is denying self and submitting to the lordship of Christ. Right? And while this road is narrow, it's difficult, right? We can't just do whatever we want on this road. We have a moral standard that we must obey. It's a life full of challenges and difficulties. Jesus says this is the road to take because it's the only one that leads to eternal life. Now, we have to be careful here, don't we? He's not teaching works righteousness. Hopefully none of us are thinking that. He's not saying at all that our obedience has any bearing on our status before God, or that our obedience plays any part whatsoever in our justification. Nor is he saying that if we struggle with sin, that we are automatically on the road that's leading to destruction. What he's saying is that in order to be on the road that leads to eternal life, there needs to be a striving for obedience. It's not a perfect obedience that's required. It's an existent obedience that's required. It's a hunger and thirst for obedience that's required, because true saving faith is always accompanied by true obedience. Right? Or as the familiar saying goes, we are saved by faith alone, but it is never a faith that is alone. Right? And that's simply what Jesus is acknowledging here. We see the same point made for us in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. I've given you these verses where we read, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's not true saving faith. Right? But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, I do not save myself by entering in at the narrow gate, but by doing so I announce the fact that I am saved. And that's the point here. Right? The obedience doesn't save you. The obedience is the necessary evidence that you are saved and that will be there. Right, so Jesus is calling his disciples here. If you profess to be a disciple of mine, then this is the road you must walk. Not the road of sin and disobedience, not the road of worldly comfort, the road of self-denial, the road of careful, diligent obedience to the law of God, because that's the one that leads to eternal life. But we need to beware, because as we see secondly, we will face opposition on this road. This is our second point, that you will face opposition on the road that leads to eternal life. And we see this in verse 15, where Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Sinclair Ferguson says, "No believer ever escapes from Satan without him seeking either to recapture him or to have vengeance on Christ by hindering his spiritual progress. And one of the ways in which he does this is through the influence of false prophets, of which Jesus is warning us here." Now, we have to keep in mind, when Jesus first gave this Sermon on the Mount, it was at the very beginning of his earthly ministry in Galilee. Right? Things were not all that different than they were in the Old Testament days. One big difference between then and now is that they still had prophets in this time. Right? And while the prophets would often predict the future, their primary job was not to foretell, it was to forthtell. Right? That the prophets were used as the instruments that would to give God's inspired revelation to the people, because they didn't have the Bible, the completed Bible at least, as we do today. Well, some of these prophets were true. They had been sent by God. They had the real word of God to bring. Some of the prophets, many of the prophets actually, were false. They hadn't been sent by God, and they had their own words to deliver. We see a good description of a false prophet in Jeremiah 14:14, where we read, "And the Lord said to me, 'The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart.'" And so in order to beware of these false prophets, Jesus gives his disciples a test to identify them. And that's what we see then in verses 16 to 20, where he says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Again, given that his disciples did not have the completed Bible at this time, right, they could not test the teaching of the false prophets against the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, just as we could today. So in order to identify a true prophet from a false prophet, Jesus says, look at their fruits. Right? If he's a true prophet, he will bear good fruit in his life. He will be characterized by godliness. If he's a false prophet, there will be bad fruit in his life. He'll be characterized by ungodliness. Because if you look at the scriptures, right, 2 Peter chapter 2 would be an example. The book of Jude would be another example. False teaching is often accompanied by false living. Right? And Jesus' disciples, they would have been there interacting with these false prophets. They would have been able to watch and see how they were living their lives. And so they would have been able to tell, make this judgment call, is this a true or a false prophet? Right? And the reason they were to do this is because they had to protect themselves from any teaching that would downplay the importance of obedience in the Christian life. Something very interesting here. If you look at the false prophets in the Old Testament, there's something that many of them were known for. You know what that was? They denied the necessity of repentance. They denied the necessity of repentance. One example would be we see in Jeremiah 23:17. Right? "They," that's the false prophets, "continually say to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you shall have peace.' And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, 'No evil shall come upon you.'" So rather than warning the people of the wrath to come, calling them to turn from their wicked ways, the false prophets would say, "Don't worry about it. Right? Everything's going to be okay. Right? You can live how you want, and God won't judge you for it." Or as in the words of Jesus, "You can walk the broad and easy road, and yet be on your way to eternal life." And that's most likely why Jesus is specifically warning his disciples about false prophets. Because if the prophets in Jesus' day were like the false prophets in Jeremiah's day, right, then the message that these pseudo-prophets would have been giving is contrary 100% from the message that Jesus is giving in this passage. Right? That is the necessity of repentance and obedience in this life. Well, we too need to beware of false teachers. We don't have prophets these days, but we have false teachers. And we especially need to beware of those who seek to negate the importance of careful obedience. There are many who would say this, and I don't know if you've come across this or not, but many who would say that careful obedience to the Word of God is legalism. Have you heard this before? Many who would say this, whether it's about keeping the Lord's Day, reading your Bible, anything of Christian obedience, if you're careful to obey it and you're precise and diligent to obey it, then it's legalism. And let me give you two areas that I think are becoming more and more prevalent in this area and in this way today. For one, false teachers today would have you believe that having personal convictions from the Word of God, but that are not explicitly taught in the Word of God, are legalistic if we keep them. One example of this would be what you do or do not do on the Lord's Day. Right? We know we're to keep it holy, but exactly what you do is not explicitly mentioned. Right? So the convictions we form from that, if we're diligent to keep them and we put them on par with the explicit teaching of the Word, they would say that's legalism. In other words, convictions can be broken. Convictions should be broken. Don't put convictions on par with the explicit teaching of the Word. And yet if you look at what the Word says about convictions, we see the exact opposite. Right. I'm not going to read it now, but Romans 14, especially verse 23, right, we see that if we have differing convictions after thoroughly studying the Word, God wants us to keep those personal convictions. In fact, if we don't keep those personal convictions, we're sinning just as if we were disobeying any other explicit teaching in the world. That's one area. I don't know if you've come across that, but that's one area that is becoming more and more prevalent. Another one is that false teachers today would have you believe that if you would rather watch TV than, say, read your Bible, then go ahead, because if your heart's not in it and you do it, it's legalistic. Right? In other words, you have to feel like doing it in order for it to be true obedience. And if you do it when you don't feel like doing it, then you're being a legalist. And yet if we look at the Word of God, nowhere do we see, you know, keep this if you feel like it today. I don't think any of us would say that if I don't feel like being faithful to my wife, I don't have to be faithful to my wife. Or if I don't feel like loving God, that I don't have to love God. That's the same thing with the entire law of God. Now, I realize this is a delicate issue. In some cases, this is a matter of conscience. I don't know if that's been helpful to you at all or not, but the main point to see here is that there's a big difference between careful obedience to the law and legalism. And there's a lot of stuff going on right now that's trying to equate the two. And yet we look at the Word. God says our attitude towards His Word, towards His law, is to be that of careful, precise, diligent obedience. One example would be Joshua 1:8, very familiar verse. Right? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. That's the attitude that we are to have. Not to be saved, but because we have been saved. So as we continue on this journey that leads to life, we need to beware of any teaching that would seek to downplay the importance of careful obedience in our lives. Well, there's another danger that Jesus warns us of, and this is our third point, and that is, it is possible to think you're on the road that leads to life when you're not. It's possible to think you're on the road that leads to life when you're not. Our family has enjoyed several of the movies put out by Disney and Pixar, and one of our favorites is Cars. If you've seen this before, in this movie, you've got the main character, this hot star, hotshot race car named Lightning McQueen, right? And he's making this journey across the country for the tie-breaking race between him and two other cars to win the prized Piston Cup. And yet as they're making this journey, something happens where Lightning is separated from his car carrier, a tractor trailer named Mac. And all of a sudden he realizes if he's going to get to the race, he needs to be with Mac. his tractor trailer car carrier. And yet Mac's nowhere to be found, so he's desperately looking around, and then all of a sudden, off in the distance, there's a truck far, far away that he thinks is Mac. So quickly he starts driving as fast as he can, calling out, "Mac! Mac!" And he finally gets there later, and much to his surprise, it's not Mac. Now, Jesus says, that's kind of a funny story, Jesus says though, and this is serious, it's possible to think we're on that right road our entire lives, and yet, like Lightning McQueen, when we finally get there, we are surprised because we are not where we thought we would be. It's a very sober warning. Jesus gives it to us in verses 21 to 23. So let's look at these. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus is speaking here of entering the kingdom of heaven as being entering the consummation of the kingdom, entering heaven on the last great day. And on that day, Jesus says, not all will be welcomed into heaven simply because they called Jesus Lord on earth. Right? Because only those who do the will of the Father will be welcomed into heaven. Now, you might say, didn't these folks do the will of the Father? Right? They prophesied in Christ's name. They cast out demons in His name. They did many wonders in His name. And yet Jesus says, despite these outward things, they didn't do the will of the Father. Because how does He describe them in verse 23? Those who practice lawlessness. That's the phrase that really clues us in to what's going on here. Right? These false professors didn't have a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Yes, they had some outward good things, but they didn't have the inward heart obedience as well. And that's why Jesus calls them those who practice lawlessness. You know, in America today, we have many, many people who fit this description. They say they're Christians. They live decent, moral lives. They try to be faithful to their spouses. They try to be a good neighbor. They even serve the church. They're a member of a church. They're on a committee in the church. They're helping with the church building. They're coming to the worship services. They're hosting fellowship meals. But that's where it stops. Because when it comes to their own sins, when it comes to gossip, when it comes to lust, when it comes to anger and pride and selfishness, there's no battle. Yes, there are the outward things, but there's not the inward obedience, the striving after the inward obedience that we are to have. And so just like the people mentioned in these verses, if that is how it continues, there's going to be a sore surprise on the last day. And brothers and sisters, we are not immune to the possibility of self-deceit. That's why Jesus brings us to our attention here. We're not somehow excluded from this possibility. And this is a sober warning that we do need to take seriously. And we take it seriously, and this is our fourth point, by making sure that we are, really are, on the road that leads to eternal life by accompanying our faith with true obedience. You know, when Ann and I were looking at houses last summer, we saw a few that we liked in a particular neighborhood in town. And yet we were warned by our realtor that many of those houses have wood foundations. Wood foundations. Right? Why in the world would you want a wood foundation? Right? Not only is it prone to deteriorate, it's just not stable. And if I don't want my house to fall, I certainly don't want a wood foundation. Well, so too, Jesus says, unless we have the right foundation in life, we're not going to be able to withstand the coming judgment on the last day. And that is what He's saying here in verses 24 to 27, where He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Jesus says, if your house is on the rock, then when the last day comes, you'll be able to stand. you won't be judged. But if your house is on the sand, you'll have a great fall. You will be judged. And so if we don't want to be sorely surprised on Judgment Day, like those who prophesied in His name, and yet were rejected from His presence, then Jesus says, make sure you're building on the rock. Don't just hear His words. Obey His words. Because again, even though we may feel like we're on the road, we come to church, we read our Bibles, we do good things, whatever it might be, it's possible to not really be on that road. Because if we don't have an outward and an inward righteousness that is to be there, then we're just kidding ourselves. And yet Jesus doesn't want us to be self-deceived. That's why He says this four times here, right? Enter by the narrow gate. Those who will be welcomed by Me are those who do the will of the Father. Build on the rock. Because unless we have this true obedience that accompanies our faith, what's going to happen? We'll end up in destruction, verse 13. We'll be cut down and thrown into the fire like the false prophets, verse 19. We'll be rejected by Jesus, verse 23. We'll have a great fall, verse 27. Are you building on the rock? Are you not just hearing the Word of God? Are you seeking to put it into practice in your lives? Are you striving after not just that outward obedience, but that inward heart obedience as well? Commentator John Legge says, we must check whether we are producing fruits in keeping with our professed repentance and faith. To do this, we must resist the temptation to write off obedience to Christ's teaching as legalism and take seriously every word of this most wonderful of sermons. Of course, here he's referring to the Sermon on the Mount. Again, it's not that your works save you. They don't. They can't. They won't. Right? But as Jesus says back in verse 17, a good tree bears good fruit. If you are a true disciple, there will be true obedience in your life. And Jesus is calling you to examine your life and look, is the true obedience there? And He's exhorting us to make sure that that true obedience in our lives is in our lives. Don't let yourself be deceived. Take heed to the warning. Jesus speaks with authority. We see that in verses 28 and 29. So if you profess to trust in Him, build on the rock. Strive to put into practice His word. Don't just be a doer, don't just be a hearer, be a doer as well. Because that's what a true disciple of Christ does. He keeps the law for his Savior. Because remember, Jesus kept the law for his disciples. Jesus is the one who humbled himself, being born under the law, so that he could live a life of perfect obedience to the law, meeting its righteous requirements. And then Jesus is the one who ended that sinless life by taking the curse of the law upon himself, though he had done nothing to deserve it. And Jesus is the one who did all of that, so that sinners like you and like me could be those who are the beloved children of God, could be those who have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and could be those who have eternal life waiting for us at the end of the road. Jesus says, though, there are two roads in life, and it's our job to make sure that we are on the right road. And so, brothers and sisters, make sure you are on the road that leads to eternal life by accompanying your faith with true obedience. Let's pray and let's ask God to help us in that. Our Father in heaven, we confess to you, Lord, that so often we hear your word and it is in one ear and out the other and has no effect on our lives. Lord, we confess to you that we are fallen and broken sinners who fall short of your glory, who break and violate your precepts every day. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us. I pray that you would make us the obedient disciples of Christ you've called us to be. Lord, that we would live lives of godliness and take godliness very seriously, not placing our hope in it in order to be made right with you, but because that is how a disciple lives. We don't just have faith. We have faith in true obedience. And so give us the grace to live in a way that shows true obedience. And I pray if there's anyone in here who's not on that road to eternal life, you would open their eyes to see that this evening and bring them to you. And Lord, for those of us who are, help us to be adding to our faith, to be accompanying our faith, works of true obedience as the obedient disciples of Christ we are to be. So help us in that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.